We do have a song. Thank you, Jared.
Yeah, I am.
Message this morning. And you ever had one of those periods in your life where you just couldn't sing? I have too, you know, and it's interesting. I love music. Music is a significant part of my life. I at one point thought that I would make a career out of it when I moved in, headed towards Bible college. That's the direction I was going. If you ask my wife, I always have music on. In fact, we have a discussion going on because I like to feel music. Translated to my wife, that means it's too loud. And so we have this discussion, and I know there's different opinions about that here, but I like it. In fact, my motorcycle has speakers on it, and when I'm by myself on that motorcycle, if you're in the vicinity, you can hear it and feel it with me, because I enjoy it so much. But I remember a season probably 15 to 18 years ago where the music was gone. It was gone. I didn't want to listen to it. I couldn't even bring myself to sing it. I would, you know, and I'm the pastor of the church, but I'm sitting in the church and I can't sing the songs. It just seemed like when I would try to, it just wasn't there. The music was gone. I didn't let it, it wasn't a part of who what was going on. And my heart was so heavy. And for whatever reason, maybe because music has such a depth in me that I just couldn't bring myself to sing it. You know, if you know anything about the Jews, the Hebrews, music is a huge part of who they are. In fact, if you study their history, which our Old Testament scripture talks a lot about that history, music was always a part of who they were. And especially when it came to their worship. In fact, it still is. They celebrated, they mourned using music. We find it all through the scriptures. And when they celebrate, they were lively, they were loud. When they mourned, their music was soft, and it would draw their heart close to God. It just was so much a part of who they were. But there was a season in their existence where, in fact, if you study their history, several seasons in their existence, where this was the question on their hearts from Psalm: how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? The music was gone. And if you know a little bit about their history, they had several instances where they were not in control of their own destiny. Not that we ever are, God always is, but they had a foreign land, a foreign king, a foreign power that told them what they should do, what they do, when they did it, where they could live. And those periods of time for them, they said, were times where music was gone. And this was one of those times, as the psalmist writes, he says, how can we sing these songs to the Lord when we're in this strange land? Perhaps a measuring stick, a plumb line for the last of the parables we're going to look at this morning as we look at two, is how do I survive? You know, how do I thrive in the midst of a land and a world and a people whose perspective is so far from God? And I know some of you struggle with that, and I do as well. So many of the conversations, and you know, I don't know if you saw if you're on Facebook, there was a couple of Thanksgiving like video clips going around about warning you about talking about politics with your family, and some are pretty humorous. Well, I have one of those families, and we're down there, and I have some nieces and nephew, and we don't think the same thing about that. And one of my nieces actually posted one of those early in the week and said, "We're not allowed to talk politics when we're down there." And at one point, I had to give my wife a dirty look because I thought she was heading that direction. And then later on, actually, we were gone. We found out they didn't head that direction, and it wasn't a pretty scene. So you know, we're living in this world, and it's not just that area, but it's very powerful right now. But how do you live in this world where people have such different perspectives, and some of those for us who call ourselves God followers, they're just, it's so different. And how in the middle of that world, in a strange land, because that's what it feels like, especially for us who are, you know, on that downhill slide, it feels like a strange land. How do we get in the mix of this? And how do we sing the Lord's song in this strange land? And you know, it's interesting because this is, we're going to see, that's really the question that is framed by Jesus' followers. Remember, we're on this journey. They're walking on this journey. They're walking towards Jerusalem. And they've gone through Samaria, they're going through this territory called Samaria as they head towards Jerusalem. And we talked all about that. That was not a friendly territory towards the Jews, the Hebrews. And so there's a little bit of tension, and we even saw that early on as we moved into these parables, and we saw the reaction of one of the towns that wouldn't even let them buy food in their town. Told them to move on down the road. So that's part of the tension there. But here's what's happened. They've been on this journey, and they're walking with Jesus, and as they have been walking with Jesus, they have become convinced, not only this on this journey, but even things that he's done prior to the journey, a number of them have become convinced that he is the Messiah. They've been watching for a Messiah, and another word for the Messiah was, he's the king. We're watching for this coming king, and he is finally there. In fact, turn your Bibles, if you haven't got there, we're in Luke. We've been walking through Luke, start with chapter 9, and we've walked our way through, and we'll end up this morning in chapter 18. But go to Luke chapter 17 first, if your Bibles are on your phones or whatever you're using. Luke chapter 17. And so they're walking this journey, and they become convinced that he is the Messiah that they've been looking for. Which should be pretty cool. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about this in a moment. But they're convinced he's the Messiah. We've been watching for the king, the Messiah, and he's here. We have him in our midst. We've been on this journey with him. We've heard the conversations, and we have finally got it. He's the guy we've been looking for. And so you hear the question, and the natural question, chapter 17, look to verse 20. Once having been asked by the Pharisees, and here's the question, when the kingdom of God would come. There's the question on their hearts. Okay, we're convinced. And even the Pharisees, a number of the Pharisees, you know, we kind of get the sense sometimes that all the Pharisees were against Jesus. Now, the Pharisees, part of their responsibility was to test any new prophet or spokesman that would come along. It was their job to make sure that he was legit. So they've asked the questions, and some of the questions have been for the purpose of trying to trip him up, because the Word has told us that, but not all of them. Some of them were legitimate questions. And so even some of the Pharisees have become convinced, he's the guy. We found him. The Messiah is here. Our King is here. So the natural question is, okay, when's the kingdom coming? You're here, finally. And they're prophets. We're going to look, because they've been watching for this guy for a long time. They were looking for him to come. And when he came, he was going to make things right. He was going to help them set up their kingdom. He was going to get them out from underneath. And we'll see it in a moment, a couple of passages that they would quote. And he was going to get them out from underneath these authoritarian governments that ran their show, that didn't know their God. And so they're excited. They're finally, he's here. He's finally here. So when are you going to set it up? When's the kingdom going to get started? Because we are ready to go. In fact, here's some of the things that they would grab onto. Their prophet Isaiah. Here's one of the things he wrote about the future kingdom. He said, in this kingdom, the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. A little child will lead them. We're looking at this and then we're saying, that's an impossibility. Yeah, in this day and age it is. And in their day and age it was too. When they heard their prophets say that, they recognized that was not true. They would, you know, none of those things were true. But in the kingdom, When the king sets up the kingdom, that's the way it's going to be. There's going to be this peace. And in fact, another passage, Isaiah, you know, they felt such a burden of oppression, of having someone who didn't love their God and know their God, telling them what they could do and what they couldn't do. And some of you feel that in our world situation now. As part of our struggle is, you know, we have folks that don't have any desire to be godly deciding things for us. And that's the where they were. And so he said, in that day, when the king sets up the kingdom, their burden will be lifted from your shoulders. They, you know, that group that controls you, that doesn't love your God or love the things that are about his heart, that put this burden on you, that burden's going to be lifted off your shoulders. Their yoke from your neck, because you've grown so fat. God will bless you to the extent where they can no longer put a yoke on your neck. And so they've been waiting for this kingdom and watching for this king for centuries. And finally, they're absolutely convinced he's there. He's in their midst. In fact, they're walking with him on this road to Jerusalem. In fact, if you looked in your Bible, as you'll find that it's not too far after this. You flip a couple pages, we come to that passage that the Bible calls, a lot of our Bible's title is the triumphal entry. We celebrate it lots of times when we get near that Resurrection Sunday. And there's this entranceway as they walk into Jerusalem, and the people are celebrating that the king is finally here. Remember, they pulled these branches off and they threw them on the road so that the donkey that he was riding on, even its hooves wouldn't touch the road. And they took their coats off, they threw it. And they're celebrating because their king is here. And they've arrived at Jerusalem for the Passover. And they're absolutely convinced that he's moving into Jerusalem. And when he gets there, he's taken over. He is finally here. Because for a long time they haven't been able to sing this song to their Lord in this strange land. So they're looking for this time and this place, and they've been longing for it where things will be the way they should be. We long for the same thing, don't we? People, and that's not just us, not just believers, everybody is looking for that place. Call it utopia or whatever you want to call it. We're looking for that place where things are together. There's peace, there's harmony. In fact, it even shows up in our commercials. Some of you will remember this commercial.
Light the fire, the world a home, and furnish it with love.
You know, that commercial struck a chord. People loved that commercial. You who remember when it came out, it touched something in all of us, because we're looking for this thing, which isn't Coke, by the way. But this thing, they use that desire and to sell some Cokes. You know, just hand a Coke to someone, start a friendship. And there's been remakes of this, or even recently, where they kind of that same idea. All it takes is a Coke, and you can have this friendship, and peace and harmony will finally come. And the reason that commercial worked was because it's something that's in all of us. We have this desire. You know, C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite authors, and I know some of yours as well, written a number of things. But you know, there was a period of time when C.S. Lewis at least was agnostic, claimed for a period of time to be an atheist, but certainly agnostic. And then he's just this brilliant mind. He's written a number of books. The Chronicles of Narnia, which has become famous because of the movies that came out about it, but Intended for Joy, there's The Great Divorce, just a number of these books that think through it, and actually in his mind, as he thought through God and studied the Scriptures, in this brilliant mind, the pieces came together for him. And one of his books, Mere Christianity, kind of talks through that. If you've never read that, I just encourage you. As a follower of God, it'll remind you of why you believe what you believe. But if you're not a follower of God, walk through his own challenges. Think through the questions. And one of the things that he brings up in some of his writings, he says that one of the reasons that even we as people are so frustrated with time. You know, we're always, time is, you know, I always get, one of the things that is a contention between my wife and I, we go through this every time, is, and it's around the area of time, and especially holidays, because we go and we get with our kids. And this is probably a lot of you relate, but so with our kids, and the day that I start, this might be man thing, I don't know. But so the day we're supposed to go home, my mind switches gears to what I need to do at home. My wife's gear is on getting as much time in as I can with my kids. That presents a conflict, I just want you to know. And it always does. So there's this tension. Time is a tension. And you know, we all struggle with the things that we love to do that go way too quick. The things that we don't like to do, the things that the clock doesn't move. It's always a tension. And C.S. Lewis says one of the reasons, understanding at least he came to, was as he studied the Word of God, it's because we've been created for eternity. And so that is a tension. It will always be a tension for us as long as we're on planet Earth, because we're created for a thing that doesn't include time and space, where that isn't an aggravation, where we don't have to worry about, I got to get this done by such and such a time. And another thing, he said, you know, sometimes we'll talk about, we'll describe something as, we have this desire in our heart. We want things to be just, to be fair, to be good. And he said one of the reasons we even have a sense of why that is, at least from his perspective, is because the Creator put that in our hearts. We sense what injustice is, and it makes us angry when we see injustice, because our God has instilled in our hearts that there is a right and there's a wrong. And so we join them by saying, when will the kingdom come? You know, we're ready for that peace and that harmony, that thing that Isaiah talked about where, you know, even the wildlife aren't wild. We're all looking for that amazing place that has been described. And when God puts the pieces back together, he's promised he will. When peace and love and harmony and compassion and caring and sensitivity are what life is. So with them, we say, when will that kingdom come? How can we continue to sing the Lord's song in this strange land? These folks have been looking for this Messiah for a long time. Now, that's part of, if you ever, I don't know if you've studied the passage, it's troubling. Although as I walked into this section of Scripture, some pieces came together for me. But I've always been somewhat troubled by, here's these folks, and they're moving into Jerusalem. They're finally, they've gotten there. They're convinced he's the king, and they are so excited, and they're doing all these wonderful things that we celebrate on Palm Sunday. And then within hours, they completely switch gears. And some of those very same people that were throwing their coats down so that even his donkey wouldn't touch the dirt and celebrating the king, some of those very same people within hours are going to be yelling in this crowd, crucify him. And that's troubled me. It's kind of scary. How can you turn a corner so fast? And you worry. You say, well, I hope, Lord, could I do that? Could I turn? Well, let me tell you, when I studied this passage and when I began to realize this parable, I realized, what a tremendous disappointment. Can you imagine? They're moving into Jerusalem completely convinced that this king has set it up. He's finally arrived. God, you've been trying to convince us, Jesus, that you are the Son of God. You've arrived. And then he doesn't set up a kingdom. The disappointment had to have been overwhelming. It's in many respects, humanly speaking, it's no wonder their hearts turned that corner so very quickly, because things didn't happen the way they thought they were going to happen. And their king goes to a cross. How can that happen? He's supposed to be the power, the ultimate power. He's supposed to be the one that throws these authorities off of our shoulders. And in fact, blesses so much that nobody even tries to attempt to put a yoke on our neck anymore. And he's going to a cross? How can that happen? And they had to have been so disappointed. And that's a hint to why things have changed. In fact, you get a hint of it even right in this passage. After they answer the question, in fact, even Jesus answered. Look now at 17, look at verse 21, because he answers the question. And this had to have been confusing to them. The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation. That's what they've been doing. They've been ever since Isaiah and the prophets wrote about it, they've been observing the stuff of life, looking for this individual, this king. And so they watched all for all the signs. We do some of that, don't we? We're watching for the signs. And there's nothing wrong with that, because they are... God gave us signs to say, you know, when you start seeing these things, you know that there's events about to take place. But they've caught up in the observation, and they've watched all these signs that he says, it doesn't come with your careful observation. Nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. And they've just been thrown for a loop, because they've watched for this kingdom, this visible, physical kingdom, the one that Isaiah talked about, and he said, oh no, the kingdom already came. It's already here. It's already begun. It begins. And you know, I want you to know there is a physical kingdom coming someday. In fact, the rest of this passage goes on and talks about it. We're not going to walk our through all of it, but there is a visible, physical kingdom coming. Exactly what Isaiah was describing. When the wildlife would do the things he said, those are not symbolic. They're real. And we're going to see amazing things. In other passages, he says, a baby will be able to crawl, and there will be a pit of snakes. And he'll be able to reach down in those snakes and pull it out and play with it. Now, I know some of you have a real phobia about snakes, and that doesn't sound right to you at all. But that day is going to come. That's part of that kingdom age, and it is coming. But he's saying, the kingdom's here now. The kingdom is here when we who call ourselves followers of God start living like who we say we are, God followers. We start living like He is our King. We start serving and thinking through life and making decisions and responding to the events around us from the perspective that we serve this King and He's in control. And everyone else might be shook up, but we're not, because we know who the King is. He's our King. And so he says the kingdom comes as you and I begin to serve the King as well. So in the midst of the fact that there's a literal kingdom coming, he also says, don't sit around waiting for that kingdom. Start living for the King now. Because a lot of folks aren't going to be ready when the King arrives. So my question came out, okay, what's that mean? How do I live for the King? Especially, we're talking here about a King I don't see, you know? He's not visible right now. And some of you might push back, well, we see signs of things that he takes care of. Yeah, but the reality is I don't see this King. I'm supposed to serve a throne, and I haven't seen the throne yet. And so how do I live for that King and his kingdom when I can't see him? And I think that's the question that is on the minds, and Jesus anticipates that, and so he moves us into the parable that we're going to look at this morning. So go jump over to chapter 18. And as you're jumping there, before we move into this parable, I was listening to a message as I was working on it a couple weeks ago. Charles Swindoll is one of the guys that I enjoy listening to as preaching, and he was talking, he made this statement that I had to get, you know, my feet on both sides of the treadmill so I could write it down, because I knew I'd forget. I used to think that I would remember those things, and I've learned that's not the case. But he said that as he studied the Word of God, and he has for a long time, that he has seen throughout Scripture, there are really two main themes. And he said the first theme that runs all the way through Scripture is the theme where God is trying to, through the Word of God, tell those who don't know God the way to God. And that runs from the beginning to the end. It's all about folks that don't yet know God. He wants them to come to know Him. And so He gives all this information that allows them to get to know Him and eventually respond to Him and the love He's offering. And he said, then the second thing that runs all the way through Scripture is those folks that finally come to know God, it's now to show them how to walk with God. So you got these two things. First of all, he wants you and I to step into a relationship with Him, to get to know Him. Once we do that, and then he says, I want to give you the tools you need to know how to walk with me. And that's the theme. And I really agree with that portrayal, that as those two main themes. In fact, in my devotion now, I'm looking for those themes and seeing, you know, which one. As we walk in a passage, which one is this speaking to? And sometimes it's speaking to both. And I think the parable we're going to look at speaks to both of these to some sense. So he's answering the question, when's the kingdom going to come? And what kind of a king, especially in the parable, what kind of a king do we have? Maybe that's part of the problem. Part of the problem why we don't live for the king is we don't really know the king. And so that's where he goes in this first parable. So chapter 18, let's just start with verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Now remember, this follows the question and a discussion on when's the kingdom coming, and on the king. How do we know the king? And so he starts off with this parable, and he begins it by saying, in this parable, I'm going to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He says, I want to show you something. Now, that's an interesting word in the original language, because it's this idea there, you know, it's not like, you know, someone walks up, hey, let me show you. Did you see the picture of my family? We all have these great Thanksgiving pictures. And if you want, ask my wife, there's one of her and her granddaughter the other day that's hilarious. So we show them, but we kind of look at that and we walk away, we forget about it, you know, cute or whatever the case may be. But this is different. There are things that you and I have seen in our life. And probably if I were to ask you, you know, have you ever witnessed something that made a lasting impact on your life? Maybe you don't think about it every day, but you think about it often. You saw it with your own eyes, and it changed you. Well, that's what this word's talking about. He says, I want to show you something, and I want you to see this, and I want it to change you. I don't want it to ever go away. I want it to be one of those things that makes a lifelong impression. So he says, he said, I want to show you something. And here's what he said. Here's what I want to show you. Pray. And don't ever give up. That's kind of an amazing statement. If I were to ask you, you know, what is it? Give me something that you'd say, if I could just get this figured out, I think that, you know, there would be a lot of answers to life's questions that I'd have figured out. And, you know, some of us would say, you know, God, or we may have our own direction. But he's saying this. He's saying, if you'll figure this out, if you'll finally catch this, and get a vision for this, it will make the difference. And that is, you should always pray and not give up. We're going to go back. I told you, Lord willing, after the first year, right as we started this series, we were introduced to what we call the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to go back and spend a little time digging into that prayer, because it's significant. And if you remember, as we looked at that prayer early on, we kind of just skipped past it because I knew I wanted to come back to it. Jesus made the statement. It came out of this discussion. And what it really came out of is the disciples who prayer was a part of their life. a good Jew always prayed. In fact, they prayed certain times of the day. That was just kind of required. You weren't a really good Jew if you didn't pray at these time frames. And the Pharisees especially were really careful to follow this. So prayer was very much a part of their life. But when they watched Jesus pray, there was something significantly different. If you remember back in chapter 9, they asked the question, they said, show us how to pray. And you're saying, well, wait a minute, you guys know how to pray. And their answer was, yeah, but not like that. And so Jesus, in response to that, because they know there's something very different than the way he talks to God the Father than the way they do, in response to that, he walks to this model prayer that we want to go back and look at. Well, he's come around full circle, and he's come back to this, and these people who are saying, you know, we're in this strange land. We no longer have a song. Things are out of control. We're excited because we think the king is here. Tell us how, in the midst of all of this, tell us how to survive. And he says, okay, this is what I want you to catch. This is the answer to your question. This is what will remind you about your king every day, and that is pray and never give up. Now, I want this to say, pray and things will get better. That's what I'd like to say, you know. Pray and your problems will go away. Why are you having problems? Well, you haven't prayed about that. Just pray and it'll go away. Or pray and life will smooth out. The birds will start singing. The music will fill the air and you'll find a reason to sing. But that's not what he says. In fact, what he says, I don't really like. Pray and don't give up. That means this could go on. Yeah, it could. It could. But he says, pray and never give up. And then he digs into this parable to help them and us. And so let's look at chapter 18 again. Now let's go on after that statement of always pray and not give up. He begins to tell the story, this parable, this thing that he just kind of throws alongside the road as they're walking along that has significant spiritual truth in it. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. Nagging is what I should have said there, but coming's good. The Lord said, listen to what the unjust says. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So he digs into this parable. And the first thing he says is, you're looking at this parable, you might get confused for a moment. It's like, wow, man, is this saying... this is what God's like, you know. I've heard people say that. Well, you just got to keep banging at the door and you know, wear God down. It's not saying that. He uses an illustration, and what he's actually saying is, even this unjust person who really doesn't care about God or people, eventually he'll do the right thing if this lady keeps banging on the door long enough. But then what his message is God's not anything like that. He's saying, understand, you have a good king. And he listens to what's going on in your heart as you talk to him. And that's what prayer is. Prayer is a conversation with God. You know, it's not special words or phrases or special times of the day. Although there's nothing wrong. If you set up a regular appointment with God, that's great. But we can talk to God. In fact, we're challenged to talk to God constantly, like that individual who's right next to us, and as we're walking through the day and walking through our issues and thinking through things, we're in communication with him. God, I don't know what to do about this. I need your help. And actually act like he might be right there, because guess what? He's right there. And so he says, here's this ungodly king who really doesn't care about anybody but himself. Even he'll do the right thing eventually if you're persistent. He's saying, but your God is nothing like that. You don't have to set up an appointment with your king. or gain an audience or beg him to do the right things because he cares about you. He will do the right things because he loves you and he's just and he's right. He's just the opposite of this wicked, uncaring judge. His heart is always for us. And he desires to be in constant communication with us. Let me talk. Maybe you are, as you listen to this, you would put yourself in the category of an individual. Well, I'm not really convinced about all this whole God thing yet. You know, I haven't made that decision yet. You keep telling me God's making this offering, and that's what my heart's longing for, but I'm not sure I agree with that. Now, part of the reason might be, and I don't know, this is, you know, just from other conversations I've had, maybe one reason you're hesitant is because of what you conceive God to be like in your mind. And in your mind, he is kind of like this unjust judge. Or if he's not like this unjust judge, if there is a God, you know, why would he care about me personally? Why would he care about my life, my situation? And so, you know, why? Maybe later on, when I get older, maybe I need to make that decision. But you don't see him as a personal God who cares about you. Or maybe it's been your experience with people who say they are God followers, and that hasn't been a good experience for you. And so you have this perspective of God that's very different than what Jesus' perspective of God is. Because he said here, he's a God who cares, who loves, who knows your wants and your disappointments, and actually wants to be a part of helping guide you through those things. And so that's why he wants you in a relationship with him. And he's not a distant God. He's a very close God. He's not this uncaring, unjust judge. He's the opposite. So if you're seeing him in that light, you've been misled, either by your own personal perspective or what others have told you, or maybe by some of us who are God followers, and we haven't done a good job of demonstrating who God really is. But I just want you to know, he wants a relationship with you. That's where he's going down. It's interesting, Jesus ends this parable, look down to verse 8, he says, I tell you, he's talking about God, he will see that they get justice and quickly. And so he's saying, I tell you, be assured of this, your king loves you. I want you to hear this. You don't even have to ask him for justice. He'll make sure you'll get justice. He's going to sort it all up. He is going to take care of the wrongs that have been done there. He is going to set up this kingdom. And even now he watches over us. He is faithful. But here's the question that Jesus comes to. The end of that verse. But what about this? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? He's faithful. But is he going to find followers who are actually living like they know the king and they love the king and they understand who he is and that he actually does walk and protect and encourage and he knows their situation, my situation, your situation, and he is always there for us? Is he going to find us faithful? He says, how do I know? How do I live for the king? Well, first of all, do you talk to your king? Is that a reality in you? Do you understand that you are part of the king's domain? That you have a king and he wants to be a part of your life? He wants to serve you. He wants to love you. He wants you to talk to him because he cares. His message here is, you have a king. He's watching over your life. You're under his domain. It might look sometimes like the world's going wacky, but the reality is the king has not lost control. And for you who are his children, he just wants to remind us, and Jesus does. And in fact, Jesus knows what's going to happen in just a few hours. These folks, in a few hours, this is all going to be put to a test because they're looking for this visible king that they could grab onto. And he will be here someday, but the time wasn't now. So in a few hours, this visible kingdom that they thought was about to be set up, it's all going to go off the deep end. And so he's preparing them for the fact that even though it doesn't look like the king's in control, the king is in control. And for you who don't yet know him as your king, know this. He wants to be in your life. He loves you. He wants, you know, he wants to bring peace. In fact, he talks about giving peace now. He wants you to have that peace and experience that peace. That's really where his heart is for you. What he's waiting for you is to invite him in. He's made it possible for the sin that is part of our life, that has separated us from God, he wants to forgive that, past, present, and future. But we got to invite him to do that. So if you're in that place, or if you have more questions, I'd love to talk to you about that. But for you and I, as we move into this very important season, when there will be a lot of things vying for our attention, and maybe even our worship, remember who your king is, and let's be talking to the king. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this reminder this morning. And I understand these folks that are with Jesus, and I could sense that I would feel the disappointment as they had this perspective, because they had created their king in the image of what their desires were, of how they expected things to go down. And God, your plan is different than ours, and it goes down different than ours, but it's the right way. So as Jesus prepared them for that moment of huge disappointment, when their king that right now is very visible, very present in their life, was going to be taken away from them from their perspective, but that he wasn't really, that he would still be present, and that they get ready and pray, talk to him always, and never give up, because the king's in control. And I pray for that reminder for each of us. Thank you, Lord. As our king, you have blessed us in so many ways. We celebrated those, many of those, this a few days ago. We celebrate that as True North Church. You're just doing amazing things. And we're in one of those seasons where we're on the mountaintop in so many ways, as we see you do what seems like it's almost impossible, and yet it happens. And so we're so grateful for that. But we'll have those seasons, just like anybody else does, where the challenge in those moments will be to pray and not give up. And I pray for the individuals in their life who right now are walking through one of those seasons. And they especially need to hear from you this morning, that just to talk to you, to keep talking to you and not give up, because their king has got it covered. Remind us of that. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your word together. And look forward now as we move into this special season where we celebrate your love and that special gift you gave us of that baby in a manger who was our Savior. Now, Lord, pray as we move into this week ahead of us that we serve you well and that people see you through us. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Let's sing one more song together.